To encourage you to keep your Bible out, open to Genesis chapter 2, if you would. I want to talk about Satan's assault on the home. That is, the efforts that Satan puts forth today to try to wreak havoc, to try to ruin, to try to destroy our marriages and our homes. We know that Satan is the enemy of God, and by the extension of that, he is the enemy of God's people. And from the very beginning, Satan has rebelled against God, and he has sought to destroy everything that is good and everything that is beneficial to mankind. And he'll continue to try to do this until the end of time. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, after reading the creation account and that everything that God made was good, he makes an observation in chapter 2 and verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Then he caused all the animals of his creation to come before Adam, and Adam named every one of them. The purpose of that was not necessarily to get names for all those animals, but to impress Adam with the realization that everything else had a companion and he did not. There was nothing that was in God's creation that was a suitable companion for him. And then God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, verse 21. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The woman was created from the man, and God instituted, he ordained the marriage relationship. This divine arrangement provided a fulfillment, not just for the companionship and everything else that went along with it, but this arrangement also provided the way for children to be born into existence and to be raised to adulthood. This arrangement was good. But notice how quickly Satan shows up to try to destroy that which God has created and made good. Let's read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. These verses are familiar to many of us. We had them read in our assembly just a few weeks ago. And I want to read them again, and I want you to notice the effort that Satan is putting forth. Notice how he is working here. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." We are not ignorant of the way that Satan works. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his schemes. As we read through the Bible, we see Satan's game plan. God has exposed that for us. We know his tactics. And right here in Genesis chapter 3, after the home has been created, after marriage has been created, how does Satan attack it? How does he attempt to destroy it? Through deception and through sowing seeds of doubt. Is this really what God said? Is this really what God meant? No, you're not going to die. You need to understand that God is just holding you back. God doesn't want you to be like him, and that's why he doesn't want you eating that. If you would just go ahead and eat it, you would better yourself. That deception and those seeds of doubt. That's what he used to destroy mankind in the beginning. I'm going to show you that's how he continues to attempt to destroy marriages and homes even today. I want to take a look at four ways that we can see Satan exercising deception, deceit, and sowing seeds of doubt to try to destroy homes and marriages. First, let's consider materialism. What is materialism? Very simply, materialism is a focus entirely on the physical to the exclusion of the spiritual. So when we just focus on the things that are physical and primarily is focusing on money, focusing on physical things, things of value, things that would represent how much we have, how much we have accumulated. The Bible says that the husband, the father, has the responsibility to provide financially for his household. In the book of 1 Timothy at chapter 5 and verse 8, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We know that it takes money for families to survive in this world. But we have to have some money, and the husband is to work and provide for the family. He's given that responsibility. Now what happens here is that Satan comes along and he begins to sow some seeds of discontent. And he begins to sow some seeds of deception and doubt in the ear and in the heart of the husband and of the wife. Satan uses advertising, uses entertainment, uses the media in order to sell this bill of goods to us that we need more things. You need a bigger house. You need a better house. Look at all these new houses that are being built. Why can't one of them be yours? It could be. You just work more. Or a new car. You need a new car, just like other people have a new car. You deserve that. That could be yours. Or how about all the commercials you see about investing for the future? Well, you're not being wise at all if you're not investing for the future. You've got to put some money back. You've got to pay yourself. That's great. Where's that money going to come from? Your children need to be involved in all of these activities. You need to go and you need to take the best vacations that you can, even if you need to make some sacrifices, even if you need to go in debt. Don't allow your children to be the ones that go back to school in August and their stories about the summer are not nearly as exciting as everybody else's. Don't deprive your children of that. So we've got all these messages, we've got all this pressure on top of the rising cost of everyday living. Have you been to the grocery store lately? Have you been to the gas station lately? And on top of the debt that you already have, maybe it's a school loan, maybe it's the house that you already have that you're already tired of, where's the money going to come from to get these things that Satan has convinced us that we need? Where's that money going to come from? Well, the husband's going to have to work some overtime. Or he's going to have to find a new job, or maybe take a second job. And maybe the wife is going to have to work outside the home. Maybe work in the home. Maybe work outside the home, get a second job. And then where does that leave the children? Well, the children are going to be taken care of. They're going to be farmed off to somebody to watch them. Or the parents are going to be there, but when the parents are there, the parents are going to be exhausted. The parents are going to be distracted. And what has happened to the home? What has happened to the home? Satan has wrecked the home using materialism. The home is where the child's faith. Children are to be born into a marriage, and they're to be raised up in a home. And it's in the home that a child's faith is to be established and nurtured. In the book of 2 Timothy, after mentioning that Timothy has the faith that his grandmother and mother had in chapter 1, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." It's during childhood in the home that children are to be taught the truth of Scripture. The emphasis, the focus there should be upon establishing and nurturing their faith, not on acquiring things. Fathers are told in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. But if we have believed Satan's lies that we need more things in order to be happy, we need more things in order to be a successful family, then what that's done is that's taken the spiritual and that's put it on the back burner. And we neglect the spiritual responsibilities that we have. If the parents are too busy living above their means, the home is not going to produce the next generation of faithful Christians. Materialism causes the focus of the home and the family to be worldly, on things and not on God. And yes, materialism can contribute to divorce. Recent statistics have shown that 56% of all divorces are the result of financial problems or disagreements about money in the home, not marital unfaithfulness. But money problems. Where does that come from? Materialism. Materialism. How do we overcome that? How do we show Satan the door and get him out of our homes, out of our marriages? We need to learn to be content with what we have. God's taking care of us. We need to learn to be content. We need to learn to trust in God. And we need to use wisdom when it comes to obtaining and spending our money. But Satan, if he can, he will use materialism to assault, to attack our homes, our marriages. Secondly, let's talk about that matter of divorce. Let's talk about that marital unfaithfulness. Marital unfaithfulness is a serious blow to a marriage, and few survive it. Adultery is the violation, first, of a covenant that was made between a man and a woman and God to forsake all others and only have the two. But it's also the violation of a sacred trust that each spouse depends on the other for. Adultery introduces a treacherous sin into the home. And if it's kept covered up, then the adulterer, the one who's guilty of the sin, is living a lie. But eventually, your sin will find you out. Regardless of how much you try to cover it up, it's going to be exposed. And when it is exposed, then the foundation upon which that marriage and that home has been built is gone. That trust has been shattered. It's been taken away, not just for the innocent spouse, but also for the children. And it doesn't matter how old the children are. They could be 1 or 2 years old, or they could be 21, 22 years old, or 32, 33 years old. It doesn't matter. When a child's parents get divorced, their world is shaken. Sometimes mothers and fathers don't think about that. They just want that divorce. With few exceptions, adultery doesn't just happen. It starts with Satan planting seeds of doubt and discontent. Like this: you deserve to be happy. You deserve to be happy. Maybe he'll say this to the husband. Your wife isn't meeting your physical needs. It looks like that woman over there, it looks like she will. That co-worker over there that is starting to flirt with you, she'll fulfill those needs. Or maybe to the wife, Satan will whisper, you need someone who'll be there for you. You need someone who will listen to you. You need someone who will understand you and be there for you. Your husband's not cutting it. I bet that old boyfriend that you had in high school would. Why don't you look him up? See if you can find him on social media. Those little seeds of discontent sown into our heart. No one's going to get hurt if no one finds out. You can keep this covered up. It's no one's business but your own. And on the lies go. Small steps are taken toward the unmentionable, unimaginable act of adultery. Spending too much time with members of the opposite sex at work or online. Flirting and sharing that flirting back and forth. sharing dissatisfaction about your marriage with someone of the opposite sex who is dissatisfied in their marriage. Well, guess what? You've got something in common. Yes, and guess where that's going to lead to? It doesn't take an Einstein to see where that's going to go. Or finding someone else to confide in. And pretty soon you're confiding things in this other person over here that you're not telling your spouse. You have shifted your focus. You've shifted your loyalty, shifted your trust to somebody else. What are you doing? You're taking those steps towards adultery. And social media plays a role in this. I found this quote from fatherly.com. It's an article that appeared last year on their website by a man named Adam Bulger. He makes this observation: social media lit up the dark end of the street. In James Carr's classic 1967 Ode to Cheating, illicit lovers met in the shadows to hide their wrong. Modern cheaters, or those considering cheating or having emotional affairs, don't need to skulk. With Facebook, Snapchat, TikTok, Instagram, webcams, and other such media, they can carry on affairs from the comfort of their couch, illuminated by the light of their computer or their smartphone screen. It starts that easy. It starts that simply. Taking that which you ought to be getting from your spouse and giving to your spouse and looking for that from someone else and giving that to someone else. Solomon warned about this in Proverbs chapter 5, long before the internet ever came out. And by the way, I'm not going to throw Facebook and Instagram and these other things completely and entirely under the bus. The church has a Facebook account and an Instagram account. It's just a vehicle. It's a vehicle that can be used for good, and Satan has found a way to use it for evil. And he's found a way to ruin marriages with it. And we need to be aware of that. In Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs 5 starting at verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. What does he mean when he's telling his sons that? He's telling his sons, you go home to your wife. You go home to your wife, and that's where you find the fulfillment of these things, not somewhere else. And that's where you give these things to your wife, not to someone else. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? We're to nurture and cherish the relationship that we have with our spouse. It's all right to have friends. It's all right to have co-workers. But don't even begin to cross that line. Because once you do it once, Satan's going to egg you on to do it again and again. And the next thing you know, you're in the bed of adultery. That's how Satan works. Something else I want us to consider, another way that Satan has sought to not destroy the home, maybe not make it end in divorce, but if he can cause it to be a place of turmoil, he's satisfied with that. And that happens in a lot of homes because we do not respect the roles that God has given the husband and the wife and the children. God designed marriage, not man. The state of Ohio didn't come up with it. God did. God designed marriage. God designed the home. He knows what we need. And he knows what we can provide, and he has arranged the home to fulfill what it is that we need by calling on us as men and women to provide what we can best provide. We're not going to take the time to read the passage in Ephesians. It is summarized very well in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, this summarizes everything that he wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22 through chapter 6 and verse 4, where he tells that the husband, that he is the head of the home, he is the head of the wife, and he is to lead in love, not with tyrannical authority, but he is to lead with love, as Christ loves the church, as he loves his own body, and that the wife is to respect her husband and submit to her husband. That doesn't mean that she plays second fiddle. That doesn't mean that she isn't important. That doesn't mean that he does not consider her in the decisions that are made, because husbands, love your wives. And if you're going to love her, you're going to listen to her, care about her. But somewhere, someone has to make the decision. As Harry Truman had on his desk in the Oval Office, the buck stops here. Well, God says that happens with the husband. The husband wears that hat. He has that responsibility in the marriage. And children are to obey their parents. Now, we study this. We look at the roles within the home from time to time, and we need to. The reason we need to do this is because the better we can understand God's plan for the home and the roles that we are to play in the home, then the better equipped we are to notice when Satan is assaulting those roles and trying to convince us to change those roles and to change God's plan for the home. Satan will try to plant seeds of doubt. He'll whisper in the ear of the wife, "Did God really say that the husband is the head of the home? Is that really what that means today? Well, this is an old book. That's archaic. That's ancient. We don't live in Walnut Grove or Mayberry anymore. You're a modern woman. No, you're much better leader than he could be. You're much better with finances than he is. Forget about being co-leaders in the home. You need to take the lead in the home." Satan sows those seeds. And at the same time, if he'll let him, the husband will be told, "Be a man. Be a man. This is your home. Out there, the boss tells you what to do. The cops tell you what to do. Everybody tells you what to do out there. In the home, you are in charge. Don't let anybody. Don't be henpecked. Don't do that. Just your way goes. That's the way it needs to be." And the children? The children come along, and Satan doesn't leave them alone. No, the children come along and Satan will whisper in their ear and say, "Your parents aren't treating you right. What they're doing to you really isn't fair, is it? Why, your friends get to do this. You've got cousins that get to do these kind of things. Well, they're not being fair to you. Or, you know, your parents just aren't very smart at all, are they? Your parents, they just really don't know what's going on. They don't understand what you're going through." Satan whispers those messages in our ears. And for you little ones who were nodding your head just a moment there, no. There are different things that contribute to this. Where do these messages really come from? When we close God's book and we turn to the world, and we follow the cues of the world and the model that is set for us by the world, that's where we get those ideas. And we bring those into our home and we decide that we're going to rearrange our home. I'm going to go back to my teenage years. I'll age myself here, 50. Go back to my teenage years, the Cosby Show was it. When I was growing up, when I was a teenager, that was the most popular show on television. I wasn't allowed to watch it in my home. But it was popular. Now, this is before we learned anything about Bill Cosby. You can't find it anywhere on TV now. But back then, that was wholesome entertainment, right? That was funny. That was wholesome entertainment. What few times I did watch the show, what I saw is that the wife ran the house. She was in charge. And really, that show was a reflection of his personal life. That she ran the home. She ran the family. And here you've got people looking to that show, well, that's a good show. and what is being modeled for them. Wives, your husband doesn't know what he's doing. He's a buffoon. You need to step up and you need to take the lead in your home. Or dysfunction, the show Roseanne. I remember when that came on. There was a lot of controversy about that show. Now it looks like Sesame Street compared to a lot of things on TV. But at the time, that was really pushing the envelope. Here's a dysfunctional home. And that's where the entertainment was. All these things that shouldn't be happening, there they were happening there. And it was being modeled. It was being modeled for young families. Pretty soon after that, I remember the first reality show. MTV had the Osbournes. Had the Osbournes on it. Then now, of course, they've taken it to places never should go at all. But again, dysfunction was on display. That was being modeled for anyone who would watch it, including Christians. And then there's how a home ought to be run. Our children were not ignored in this. A lot of the programming for children, I remember now looking back when we were raising Paige and Isaac, a lot of the programming for children, either the parents weren't present at all, and it was just the kids depending on each other and coming up with their own ideas and getting into trouble and having fun, or the parents were in the program, but they were idiots. They didn't know what they were doing. And so you raise a generation of youngsters with that being modeled for them, no wonder there's a problem with disrespect for adults coming from our young people. That's what was modeled for them in those shows. Were all shows bad? No. I'm just giving you some of the examples. And you know what? Satan was making use of that. He was making use of that to whisper into the ears and the hearts of lazy men and frustrated women and impressionable children that God's way is not what is best. Surely God didn't say that. Under these conditions, the home might still be intact. There's no divorce, but it's a war zone. Husbands and wives fighting with each other, struggling over who has control. Children actually being the ones who are in control. You know what's the problem with young people today? Their parents, or lack thereof. Kids are just kids. Kids are always just kids. The problem is parents letting the kids be adults in the home. Instead, there needs to be that discipline. There needs to be that preparation work for them entering into society as adults. The home is not the blessing that God would have it to be. And guess what? Satan's over in the corner laughing because he's been successful. That is one of the assaults he takes on the home. There's one more that I want us to consider. Another assault that Satan is making on the home is the LGBTQ agenda. LGBTQ, representing lesbian, bisexual, or gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer, or questioning, depending on who wants to be what and what they want that to represent. That's an agenda in our world today. And some may scoff at the idea of there being a homosexual agenda, or there being an agenda behind this movement and it being a threat to the home. But I want to tell you that it is real. And it is a threat to God's plan for the home and for the family. When Jesus was asked about divorce, he went all the way back to a text that we started with in Genesis chapter 2, and he established what God's plan was for marriage. Jesus answered them and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." It wasn't until just a few years ago that we had to stop at this passage and point out that marriage is between a man and a woman. But because of this agenda, we do have to go back and we do have to look at this very elementary principle that is set forth. God's plan for marriage is between one man and one woman. But today we've got same-sex marriage. Same-sex marriage that is being recognized legally and being recognized culturally as legitimate and as a normal union. And what this is doing, it is paving the way for more perversions of God's plan. Sin is never content to just stay where it is. Satan's not going to be happy with just a little misery. He's going to push the envelope. You know what's coming next? The acceptance of polygamy. That's what's coming next. That's what's riding on the coattails here. There's a show that's been out for a number of years now called Sister Wives. And in that, you've got one Mormon man married to four wives. It's a reality show. And he has stated on this program that his goal is to promote polygamy. That's what the show is all about. That's what his life is all about, promoting polygamy so that it is accepted. You know what we've learned this past year? Wife number three of the four has divorced him and renounced polygamy. He's going to have to backtrack a little bit and regroup before he can push this agenda. It's backfired on him, but it's there. But what's following polygamy is what is called polyamorous relationships, polyamorous marriages. That's where you have a group of whoever. It could be one woman and three men. It could be two men, two women. It could be four men or four women. It doesn't matter. They're going to want to be accepted as well. So what started off back when I was little with Three's Company and Jack Ritter pretending to be a homosexual, he was just pretending. It wasn't real. He was just pretending. That's opened up the door to what we have today. We've got the Rainbow Coalition and Alphabet Soup being crammed down our throats. And when I say crammed down our throats, I mean crammed down our throats. There is an agenda to this. Television and social media are prime advocates for the acceptance of the LGBTQ movement. Notice this article. I found this article. It's dated March of 2019, written by Frankie Wallace in the Gay and Lesbian Review online. I'm not a subscriber. But the quote says, "Social media not only help the LGBT people to feel a sense of normality, it also helps to normalize this community to outsiders who may not have much exposure to LGBT people in their day-to-day lives." That tells us there's an agenda here. There's an agenda here. And the agenda is not just to make it legal and make it a place where someone who wants to be engaged in this sinful lifestyle can do it. The agenda is that all of us will accept it as being normal. That's the agenda. That we will all accept it as being normal. That's why when you're watching television, you have these homosexual characters that show up here and there and everywhere. That's why when you log on to check your email, all of a sudden, you got two or three pro-homosexual articles that are thrown up at you from the home page where you go check your email. There's an agenda behind it. Look at this quote. Look at this quote. This is from Sarah Kate Ellis, who is the president and CEO of GLAAD. GLAAD is Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation. She says, "The role of television in changing hearts and minds has never been more important. Indeed, our nation's cultural institutions are being called to stand in the gap at this tumultuous time in the history of our movement for full acceptance." Is there an agenda? Yes, there's an agenda. What is it? We want all of these cultural institutions, the media, entertainment, social media, we want them to stand in the gap and make sure that this movement is accepted by everyone. The article goes on to give this quote. GLAAD reported in 2019 that 10.2% of broadcast series regulars were LGBTQ characters. That means when you turned on the television in 2019, just a little over 10% of the regulars on the television programs you're watching were homosexual or bisexual or transgender or questioning. They are saying, they're calling for that number to increase to 20% by 2025. Remember a couple of years ago when you were watching the Hallmark Channel and all of a sudden this commercial comes on where two women are getting married? On the Hallmark Channel, that one place where you can go and you can watch, you can be entertained and not have to put up with this filth. And there it is. Remember in a commercial. Then 1 year later, you're watching the same network and the new movies have homosexual characters in them. They're just showing up here or there. They're not the main characters, but it's there. They're holding hands, they're hugging, they're glancing at each other. Where did that come from? These people right here is where it came from. They have an agenda. They want every time that you and I turn on the television that it's right there in our face. But it's not so much for us. Because the people in this movement, they know they're not going to get the gray hairs. Well, we've already decided, we already know about this. They're going after our children. They're going after our grandchildren. Here's the thing. What used to be children entertainment for us when we were growing up, where, you know, it was innocent, and then later on it becomes where the parents are idiots and buffoons and marginalized over here. Now you've got animated children shows where you've got a couple of men getting married on the show. That's happening on Arthur. And you've got books that are being published and available in elementary libraries. Here's what's happening. Our children are wandering across, happening across these programs, watching these programs. Maybe they're watching something fun and exciting, a series, and so we let them watch it, and then all of a sudden these characters are being introduced while we're not paying attention. While we're not paying attention to it. And they're getting this message that it's normal. Remember, that's the thing. It's normal. It's normal for two men to be married. It's normal for two women to be married. They're getting that message that it's normal, that's being given to them piece by piece as they're watching these shows, as they're going online. Then by the time they get to a junior high Bible class and the teacher wants to talk to them about what the Bible says about homosexuality, they've already got their mind made up on that. That's normal. That's okay. If we wait until then to address this matter with our children, we've waited too long. We've waited too long because this movement has seen to it that they've been told otherwise before we think they're old enough to handle it. I remember it was before Isaac was born. I was preaching at a place and I preached a sermon on homosexuality. And I got plain. I didn't get vulgar, but I got plain. And I had a couple there that had children. They came unglued. They were so incensed that I would preach on that subject. Why? Because that was not a proper subject to talk about in that setting where there were young people present. I've still got the letter they wrote. It's somewhere in my desk. They were complaining about that. Let me tell you, if you are waiting for them to get a little bit older to have this talk with them, it's too late. YouTube already has. Nickelodeon already has. Satan already has. I think we would be shocked to learn how many teens and preteens in the Lord's church think that homosexuality and bisexuality and transgenderism is okay. I think we'd be shocked to learn that. Mom and Dad, we need to show Satan the door in our homes. Here's the problem. The acceptance of such perversions disrupts the home in a devastating way. The model for marriage, one man for one woman for life, is redefined and it's destroyed. And so future generations are not being brought up with the supporting structure that they need. And we as a society are reaping the whirlwind as a result of that. And Satan is over in the corner, smiling as big as he can, because he's been successful, because he's succeeded. Happily ever after doesn't just happen. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It doesn't just happen. It takes a lot of work. I want to remind you this morning that Satan is our adversary. He wants us to abandon our faith and to lose our souls. Now, if he can destroy our marriage, if he can ruin our home life, he will introduce an incredible amount of pain and frustration in our lives. And that will tempt us in a way we've never been tempted before, to neglect our faith, to turn our back on God and his people and his church, and abandon them altogether. We know how our enemy works. And he's working even today. Let's be sober. Let's be vigilant. Let's shore up the weaknesses that we find in our marriage and in our home life. Let's shore up those weaknesses. Let's protect our marriages and homes, and let's show the enemy the door. Get behind us, Satan, is what husbands and wives and parents and children need to be saying this day. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. I know we've been talking about some things that don't necessarily lead to or encourage one to become a Christian or obey the gospel. We're talking about our enemy. And we're talking about the efforts our enemy will put forth to destroy souls and destroy everything that is good. If he can keep you from becoming a Christian, he's got you right where he wants you. He doesn't worry about you. But you need to become a Christian. You need to confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. Turn your back on sin and Satan and turn and give your heart and life to Christ. And you need to be buried with Christ in baptism. Going into that watery grave of baptism, that man of sin is buried, those sins are washed away, and you rise to walk in newness of life. We have everything prepared today. If that's what you need to do, if that's what you'd like to do, there's no reason to put that off. Maybe you don't understand all of that fully and you'd like to know more about it. I'd be glad to study with you. Any of us would. We'd be glad to study with you and help you to understand that. But if you're ready to make that decision today, or as an erring Christian, you need to make things right, as a struggling Christian, you need our prayers, whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?